Well, again, friends, what a joy and a privilege it is to be with you all on this morning, our yearly celebration of the resurrection of this great mystery of our faith. He is risen. If you're a guest with us this morning, I am truly grateful that you have chosen to be with us at 468 Moreland Avenue. And if you are a guest with us, it may be helpful for you to know that no, you will not see me in a suit and a bow tie again next Sunday. But it's Easter, so I thought, hey, what the heck. On a more serious note, if you are a guest with us here at Eastside, it may be helpful for you to know that we have been on something of an extended preaching journey. Since the turn of the new year, we've been reflecting on this very simple yet what we have come to believe is this remarkably profound combination of three English words. You are loved. As you look around at the art on the walls, and I would encourage you to stay after and reflect. In the early part of the year, we reflected on characters from Scripture who were on the margin of society, from the Ethiopian eunuch to refugees, widows, and orphans, to Queen Vashti, to the Good Samaritan. We focused in on folks due to external factors in their life may not feel all that loved. In Lent, we made something of a shift. We moved from external realities such as race, gender, religion, socioeconomic status, to those realities that dwell deeply within us. We've been wrestling with our inward humanity. What's going on inside of you? What's going on inside of the person sitting right next to you? From anxiety to fear to grief to disappointment to regret, we've sought to give voice to human experiences and emotions that make us not feel loved. And I lay this foundation because this is the context from which our Eastside community is coming to Easter this year. It's been a heavy journey for those of you who have been a part of it and have been living through these sermons. Many of us come to the table this morning thirsty, ready for some resurrection hope. Can I get an amen? I have longed to say this with all of you during this Lenten season. He is risen. I have longed to say with all of you on this morning, you are loved. For our message this morning, we're going to continue reading from John's Gospel. And there's two main characters in the narrative. And if you're not familiar with the broader story of Holy Week, there's a man named Peter who was essentially Jesus' right-hand man. And it was Peter that Jesus, at the Last Supper, predicted would deny him three times. A fact that all four of our Gospels agree to. Peter's denial, it's in all four Gospels. His deserting, akin to going AWOL. Peter may not be Judas, but Peter actively puts it out into the universe on three separate occasions that he did not know Jesus and he was not his follower. It's helpful background to understand what's taking place in our text this morning. So friends, without further introduction, I invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the Gospel according to John chapter 21. We'll begin reading in verse 4, and as I read, I would invite you, listen for the Word of God. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they did, and they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, He put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread, and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. So it's now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said it to him a third time. "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Friends, the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, God of resurrection, God of new life, I ask that you would take these words that I have prepared and that you would translate them to be your word for your people in this time. God, I ask that you would speak through them, and as necessary, that you would speak in spite of me. And God, as I preach, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts collectively in this time would indeed be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray all this in the name of the resurrected one, Jesus the Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Friends, you may be seated.
You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved.
As you all can see, my 3-year-old daughter has really taken to our church's campaign. I kid you not, almost every morning now, when she comes out of her bedroom and she sees me, she says, "You are loved, Daddy." In our text this morning, we encounter the inverse of our banners, don't we? There aren't many questions that cut quicker to the heart of things than someone asking, "Do you love me?" Our Messiah has been betrayed, he's been denied, he's been crucified, died, and buried. Our Messiah has been hurt, both in his body, and I think our text this morning reveals in his spirit, in his heart. While it's true that Christian doctrine claims that Jesus is fully God, it also claims that Jesus is fully human. And human beings have emotional realities. And I believe we have just witnessed a deeply heart-level interaction between the Christ and his former right-hand man, Peter. This very incredibly powerful and painful question, "Do you love me?" It's a question that I would venture to say most of us would prefer not to be asked by the people in our lives. Amen? If someone feels the need to ask you the question, what does that mean? I suppose Jesus asks Peter for one one time for each of his denials. But John tells us by the third time, Peter is deeply hurt. There's pain clearly evident on both sides of this conversation. I believe we can see the humanity of Jesus very profoundly revealed in this reading. In the text we read before, the story of Thomas so well reveals to us this reality that the resurrected Christ still bears the marks of the crucifixion. His hands, his feet. Which tells us that the resurrection is not simply a divine undo button to human horror. Jesus still bears the scars. Now, in my reading, the resurrection comes after God has entered fully and wholly into the brokenness of our humanity. God, like a penicillin or a good medicine, enters fully into the human reality so that God might heal us. The most profound, darkest part, of course, being death itself. Friends, God in Christ descends to the lowest point in our reality, and for many, the most fear-inducing point of our reality, the grave. But Jesus doesn't just die. He's executed in a way we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. God enters fully into human pain and death. And God does so that God could transform it, heal it, and ultimately defeat it. Now, ancient first century Judaism, they did have a general concept of resurrection. But it was sort of a far off notion that would be a collective reality. Everyone would experience the resurrection at the same time. But on Easter, something strange happens. Our crucified Messiah alone is resurrected. A reality that takes people off guard. One human being alone in the middle of history. It's not what people expected. But regardless, friends, Jesus' resurrection is really good news. The Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews both assert that Jesus is the first. He's the way paver. He is the pioneer. He is our hope. He is the signpost for what God ultimately intends to do for all of us. He's the first step in God's plans to transform, renew, and recreate everything. Paul says Jesus is the firstborn of God's new creation. Friends, God in Christ has crushed death to pieces. God has destroyed it. God has drained it of its venom and its poison. God has exhausted death. Easter, it's about death becoming a student of the Christ. Amen? Which really matters when we're talking about the heavy, weighty realities we have been speaking to throughout Lent. Fear and anxiety, grief, disappointment, regret. They're almost all related to life, death, loss, how we grieve loss. And friends, on this Easter morning, some of you may come into this place grieving. Your grief may be worse than I can even imagine. But the good news we come together to remember on this day is that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. The good news of this day is that even though we have broken things, God has the ultimate power to take what we have broken and to fashion something beautiful and new. Peter, good old Peter's broken some things, not least of which his relationship with Jesus. A relationship that on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, he believed was over and that he would never have the chance to mend. In Luke's rendering of the gospel, we are told that Peter, after he hears the rooster crow, weeps bitterly. He's heartbroken by his own actions in the text. He has this, oh my God, what have I just done moment. And as I said on Good Friday of Adam and Eve and their mistakes, Adam and Eve are all of us. Peter, friends, he's all of us. Everyone in this room, myself included, has broken something. Every one of us in this room has messed something up. Everyone in this room has hurt someone. Some of you in this room actively hate yourself for it. If I were a betting man, I would guess that after that rooster crowed, Peter began to spiral into a vortex of self-hatred. Jesus said I was going to do it. I said I wasn't, and I did it anyway. Friends, Peter is so human. And our Christian tradition is robust with so much that helps us wrestle with what it means to be human, with our human condition. I'm not sure how we got this form of Christianity that is so detached from our humanity. But in the scriptures, starting with Adam and Eve, Peter, Jesus, the scriptures are stories of humanity wrestling with what it means to be human and wrestling with what it means to be in relationship to the divine. The Bible is about humanity and God. And part of what I find so compelling about the Christ is that our faith maintains that he is the coexistence of the two subjects of the Bible, humanity and God. An intersection that after his resurrection, he begins to invite his followers to enter into in a new way. Resurrection faith, friends, that is what we are called into this morning. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Friends, if Jesus is God incarnate, then in these moments, God is asking humanity if we love God. Some of us have a difficult time even fathoming a God with a desire for humanity's love. But I find one of the most powerful metaphors for God to be that of parents. And what parent do you know that doesn't want their child's love? No parent wants to hear, "I don't love you," from their child. Certainly no parent wants to hear, "I hate you," from their child. Peter, do you love me? Friends, God wants us. God wants you, and God wants you forever. Easter is God's defeat over the permanence of the grave. Easter is our symbol that God wants each of you forever. God wants everyone to be a part of the eternal dance. Easter. I was thinking about this week. Why don't we have a giant party at the end of our Easter service with a DJ and the whole nine yards? Get a little practice in for eternity. Are you with me? Yeah. Easter is God's ultimate statement that you are loved forever. Each of you are a handcrafted masterpiece of the Maker. And the Maker makes no mistakes when he made you. You are here because God wants you to be here. You exist because God wants you to exist. Friends, we all mess up. We all break things. None of us are perfect. God knows that. And God made us anyway. Peter messes up. Jesus forgives him, and they reconcile. Easter, our celebration of the resurrection, is about God's defeat of death. But it's about more than just a someday kind of defeat of death. It's also about God's future turning backward and breaking into our present. Resurrection is about so much more than what will happen someday. It is a present reality. Jesus was at work with Peter in the present, bringing new life and new transformation to that relationship. Which means we are called to be a people of resurrection hope today. As we say around here often, borrowing from a brilliant poem by Wendell Berry, We are not called to just believe intellectually in resurrection. We are called to practice resurrection now. Jesus and Peter mending their relationship. Practice resurrection. Are you with me? Peter messed up, but the resurrected one offered him new life. It's beautiful and it's profound. And it's not just about Peter. It's about all of us. Do we love? The dance party's already started. Do we love? Each time after Peter says yes, Jesus replies, "Then feed or tend to my sheep." Jesus is showing Peter how his love for Jesus needs to be made manifest, and it's through tending for humanity, caring for human beings right now in the present, practice resurrection. Tend the sheep, care for humanity, practice resurrection by transforming human lives. The whole story of Scripture, the gospel, is about God's desperate love and care for us. Easter is about how much God loves us. Easter is about God's love for us being so great that God would enter the story and destroy death so that God can spend forever with us. Do you love me? Today, on this morning, we all get a fresh chance to answer Jesus' question in our own lives. As we walk out those red doors onto Moreland Avenue, we get a fresh choice with how we want to choose to live our lives starting on this new day. God gives us freedom to choose how we want to be in the world, who we want to be in the world, whose we want to be in the world. This was a new day for Peter. A new chance to follow the Christ and ultimately embody the Christ in the world, to carry the mission forward. Each of you, each of us this morning has a brand new chance to practice the resurrection life, to walk through those red doors and live differently, to embody a new way of being human, the way Jesus revealed to the world. You can walk out those red doors and go right back to the way you were. Or you can answer Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" by the way you live. Peter the denier, he ends up becoming the early leader of the early Jesus movement. From denier to the leader. And friends, that is good news for us. Amen. So I want to be a part of a church. I want to be a part of a Christianity that does not leave the world asking us, "Do you love us?" I want to be a part of a church and of a Christianity and a people who leave no question mark for the world as to whether or not we love them and to what we are all about. May we be a people who embody through our word and our deeds our message that you are loved. Jesus forgives Peter and he calls us to be a forgiving people. Love our enemies until they become our friends. Pray for those who actively want to do us harm. Turn the other cheek. Transform the world through non-violent resistance. Be radically hospitable. Give a cup of cold water to the thirsty. Feed hungry bellies. Alleviate suffering wherever we encounter it. For God's sake, to work together to create a better world for everyone. Maybe so. In the name of the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer. And everyone said, Amen.